I want to remind you about a past time. The children of Israel are in bondage in Egypt. And while they are in bondage, God sends Moses to deliver them. And as he brings them out of Egypt, he goes against Pharaoh. Pharaoh is very stubborn and very unrelenting. And so God sends 10 terrible plagues against Egypt. He makes a distinction between the Egyptians and the Israelites in that they affect the Egyptians, but in the land of Goshen, they are not affected. The last and most terrible plague is the death of the firstborn. God determines that every firstborn of man and beast will die in the land of Egypt on a particular night. In order that his children would be spared, he has Moses institute the Passover. And when he instituted the Passover, they were to kill a lamb, and they were to take the blood of that lamb, and they were to put it on the lintel post of their house. And when the angel of death came through, that he would see the blood, and he would pass over. We know this was a foreshadowing of the things that were to come. And we know that it was a copy of what would be done by Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles on and turn to John chapter 1 and look at verse number 29. John chapter 1 and verse number 29. Jesus is coming to John to be baptized. And in verse 29, the text reads, "The next day John saw coming towards him, Jesus coming towards him, and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world.'" How did this man, who is referred to as the Lamb of God, take away the sins of the world? He did that through his sacrifice upon the cross. The Lord's Supper that we just took part of a few moments ago, we partook of the fruit of the vine that is to remind us of the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. It is the redemption price. It is the thing that makes it possible for us to have our sins remitted. Without the shedding of blood, the Hebrew writer wrote in chapter 9 and verse 22, there is no remission. But how does God take the blood of his Son and apply it to the sin-stained souls of the sinner? In the Scripture, baptism is linked with the blood of Christ. There are many in the religious world who believe and have told people that you and I believe in water salvation, that we believe in work salvation, that we believe that water saves us. Nothing could be further from the truth. The Bible teaches the thing that saves us, the thing that redeems us, the thing that gives us remission of sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore, the question must be asked, if the blood is the redeeming quality, then how does man get in contact with the blood? This morning, I want to talk to you for a few moments about salvation by the blood. And we want to begin by looking at two things. We want to look at what and when. What happens and when does it take place? What is the thing that happens and when is the moment that it takes place? Let's begin with death. Turn to John chapter 19, look at verse number 30. Jesus has been on the cross for approximately 6 hours. He has spoken 7 times. This will be his last statement. In verse number 30, "And Jesus had received the sour wine. He said, 'It is finished.' And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." At that moment, Jesus died. Death was the reason that he came to this earth. You remember when he told his disciples that he was going to be sacrificed, that he was going to be suffer on the tree. And he said, should I pray to God to spare me from this hour? For this hour did I come. And so we see at this moment that Jesus' death is according to the foreknowledge and the planning of God, if you read Acts 2, verse 23. But blood will always be linked to baptism. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Look at verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. Or do you not know that as many of us that were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we being buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Notice that we are buried with him in baptism and we arise to walk in newness of life. It is in baptism that man contacts the death of Christ. It is the death of Christ, whereas the blood was shed. If you remember earlier in John chapter 19, they came to check and see if Jesus was dead already, and they were going to break his leg, but seeing he was already dead, they did not break his leg, but one of the soldiers took a spear, put it into his side, and out flowed blood and water. And so the death of Christ is where, and baptism is where man contacts that death. The death of Christ is contacted through the waters of baptism. Why is that necessary? It's necessary because of remission. Turn to Matthew 26 and look at the words of Jesus himself as he instituted the supper that we just partook of a few moments ago. But I want you to notice a statement that Jesus makes in verse 28. He says, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. Now I want you to notice the phrase, for the remission of sin. Jesus shed his blood in order that man might gain remission of sin. That word eis, for, means in order to obtain. Now turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2 and look at verse 38. And you will see the exact same phrase with the exact same Greek word used on the day of Pentecost. Peter and the rest of the apostles had preached a sermon in showing the Jews that they were guilty of murdering the Son of God. In verse number 37, it says they were pricked in their heart. And they asked God, they asked their men and brethren, what shall we do? Look at the answer. Verse 38. Verse 38 says, to repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice that baptism, the purpose. What is the purpose of baptism? It is for the remission of sin. It is in order to obtain remission of sin. That is the exact same terminology that Jesus himself used in Matthew 26 when he said that the blood was going to be shed for the remission of sin. And then we need to think about the church. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Look at verse number 28. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28. Paul, in discussion with the elders from Ephesus in Miletus, is giving them charge to oversee the flock of God. Verse 28, he says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The purchase price of the church was the blood of Christ. What does that tell us? It tells us the value of the church. It costs the blood of Christ. It is something that is highly prized. It is something of great importance because it was cost the death of Christ upon the cross in order to purchase it. But now, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, the Bible says that they that gladly received his word were baptized, and on that day, 3,000 souls were added to them. What were they added to? Look at chapter 2, look at verse number 47. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added daily to the church those who were being saved. What were they added to? They were added to the church. When did this take place? After they repented and they were baptized for the remission of sin. That's when it took place. And the blood that gave them remission of sin was also the blood that purchased the church. But then we have those who want to talk about faith. That's all well and good. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Yes, faith plays a role. Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. Whom God set as a propitiation by His blood. Look at the next statement. Through faith. To demonstrate His righteousness because His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Do you notice that the propitiation means a covering? It means an atonement. The propitiation by His blood, how is it given? How is it received? Through faith. Turn to Galatians 3. Look at verse 26, 27. Galatians 3, 26, 27. For you all sons of God, through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. What does it say? As many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. And we've done that through faith in Christ Jesus. What is the evidence of that faith? We put Him on in baptism. That's the evidence of that faith. Well, man says we're justified. That's right. Turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 9. We are justified by the blood. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved through wrath through Him. What does it mean to be justified? It means to be acquitted. It means to be made right. We're sinners. We're guilty. But we've been acquitted of condemnation through the blood of Christ. Now, is that tied to baptism anyway? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse number 11. This is talking to the church at Corinth and about those who had previously obeyed the gospel. Now, notice verse 11. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What does it mean that they were washed? It means that they were baptized. What did they baptize for? In order to be sanctified, to be justified, and to be cleansed. Well, what about saved? Romans 5 and 9 says we're saved through the blood. What did Jesus say in Mark 16:16? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We're saved through the blood, and the Bible says by the words of Jesus Himself that by faith and baptism we're saved. Why? Because of the blood. Not because of the water, but because of the blood. And then, what about forgiveness? How does man obtain forgiveness? Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse number 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 7. In Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. We have redemption through His blood that grants us forgiveness of sin. Well, what does that have to do with baptism? When is man granted that forgiveness? When is he granted redemption? Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 12 and 13. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Being in the kingdom gives us redemption and forgiveness of sins. How are we brought into the kingdom? We're added to it. How were they added to it? After they repented and they were baptized in Acts chapter 2. And then in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, it talks about unity. What does the blood do? It makes us one. But now in Christ Jesus, those who were far off have been brought near by what means? You were far off. You were separated. You were in sin. How were you brought near Christ? Through the blood of Christ. Now, when does that take place? When does that unity take place? When do we become one? Turn to 1 Corinthians 12. Look at verse number 13. Paul will answer that question. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. How are we made one? When are we made one? When we are baptized into the one body through the one Spirit. Then what about our conscience? Turn to Hebrews 9. Look at verse number 14. Do we need to have a clear conscience? Yes. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, to cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? What does the blood do? It gives us a clear conscience to do the work of God. When does it do that? When does that take place? Turn to 1 Peter 3. Look at verse 21. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you something, brethren and friend. Do you think all these are coincidences? That baptism is tied to the blood in every one of these instances when it takes place? What needs to happen and when it takes place, according to Scripture, it takes place in baptism. What about an entrance into the kingdom? Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest, by what means? By the blood of Jesus. Okay, we can enter by the blood of Jesus. That's what gives us the ability to entrance. That's what it does. It gives us an entrance into the Holy of Holies. When does it happen? When does it happen? According to John 3, verse 5, Jesus said, unless a man is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You can't enter the kingdom of God unless you're born of water and of spirit. Spirit is the revealed word, and water is the waters of baptism. It's not the physical birth. That's what Nicodemus thought. Nicodemus was wrong, but entrance into this kingdom is granted through obedience by baptism. Well, the Bible says we have to be sanctified. That means set apart. The blood sets us apart. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12 teaches that. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Okay? The blood sanctifies it. It sets it apart. When? We go back to 1 Corinthians 6:11. They were justified. They were sanctified. They were cleansed by baptism. That's when it takes place. That's when we've been set apart. 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse number 2, says that we've been redeemed. What redeemed us? Well, Peter says it was the blood. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 19. But with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. What does the blood do? It redeems us. When does it do that? Look at Titus chapter 2. Look at verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Verse 14 says, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. When were we redeemed? When were we justified? At the point of baptism, when we contacted the blood of Christ. Now, in Revelation chapter 1, verse number 5, how simple could John make it when he makes his statement in Revelation 1 and verse 5? And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. When did Jesus wash us from our sins in his own blood? When did he do that? Turn to Acts 22. Look at verse 16. Acts 22, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who we know as the Apostle Paul, recounting his own conversion. In Acts 22, verse 16, and now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you see? He washed away his sin. What did it? The blood. When did it do it? When he was baptized. The blood washed it away, but the means of gaining it was through baptism. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, the Hebrew writer wrote, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. When were we made free? In Acts chapter 8, we have the story of the Ethiopian eunuch who heard a lesson that began out of Isaiah 53. And he came to a certain body of water and he asked a question. See, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? And it says, if thou believest, Philip said, if thou believest, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And verse 38, Philip commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went into the water, and he baptized him, and the Bible says he went on his way rejoicing. Why was he rejoicing? Because he had been made free. And then in Acts chapter 10, after the conversion of the household of Cornelius, who the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just like it did the apostles on the day of Pentecost, they were... Peter says, can any forbid water that these should also be baptized who have received the Spirit the same as us? And he commanded them, and they were baptized in verse number 48. Now, in all of these passages, the blood is the element and the thing that gives us the benefit. Without the blood, all the things that we talked about are not possible to obtain. Redemption, forgiveness of sins, entrance into the kingdom, being able to be acquitted from our sins, to be sanctified, to be justified, to be able to be part of the body, to have our sins washed away. None of this possible without the blood. The Bible clearly teaches that. That's what we believe. That's what we teach, and that's what we practice. But in every element of how that's done, the win is baptism. Now, that's not my understanding. That's not my teaching. That's not the Church of Christ teaching. That's a book. That's a chapter.
That's a verse. That's God's teaching. That's God's conclusion. Now let me ask a question. How does one separate the blood from baptism? How are you going to do it? How are you going to separate the blood of Christ from the waters of baptism? You have to come up with a new doctrine. You've got to come up with a new theory. And you've got to violate all the passages that we just read together in order to separate the blood and baptism. Now, if one argues that baptism is unnecessary, now I want you to think about this for a moment. If one argues that baptism is not essential, is unnecessary for salvation, then I can make the same argument that I don't need the blood of Jesus Christ. If I don't need one, I don't need the other. If I don't need the blood of Christ, then I don't need baptism. And if I don't need baptism, then I don't need the blood. If not, why not? The argument, brethren and friend, is that we believe that works save us. You know, I believe in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, I believe Paul wrote, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I think in John chapter 6 and verse 29, Jesus himself called faith a work. And I think we just read in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 that we are to be zealous of good works. And if we read Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10, we're told that God foreordained works that we should do. It is not works that save us, ladies and gentlemen. It is obedience to God's commands. What did Jesus say in John 14:15? If you love me, keep my commandments. No, friend, we do not believe in water salvation. We don't believe in being saved by meritorious work. We don't believe that we can do all these commandments and them by themselves will save us. Turn to Luke chapter 17 and verse 10. I don't want to leave you here without any misunderstanding that we do not believe we merit, we earn, nor do we deserve salvation. It is not something that we do. It is something that God does. Luke 17, verse 10. So likewise, when you have done all things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what our duty is to do. When I obey the command to be baptized, I have not done anything spectacular. I have not done anything of great significance. All I've done is what God has asked me to do. And therefore, those in the religious world that want to make the argument that baptism plays no role in salvation must deal with the facts that if the water has nothing to do, then neither does the blood. And you know what? I haven't met a religious person yet who's going to separate salvation that is possible without the blood of Christ. Christ's blood is absolutely necessary. Without the blood, there is no remission. If that's so, then what else does it make essential? If the blood is essential, then the baptism is essential. They rise and they fall together. If one is not necessary, then the other is not. But you see, the key, they're both necessary. That's what the Bible teaches. On the day of Pentecost, these men and women were guilty of crucifying the Son of God. Now, I don't know what your condition might be in this audience. I don't know the condition of any that might be listening to this sermon. But it doesn't matter. The Bible says in Romans 3:23 that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Sin is the thing that separates you from God. Sin is the enemy. Sin is the thing that's causing you to be in a lost condition. But Jesus died on the cross so that you might be able to not have to be condemned forever by your sin. Jesus made a provision by the plan of God that we might be able to render obedience to the gospel, and thus we might not have to experience the condemnation of our sin. Now, we may bear the consequences for a time and maybe for a long time, but the greatest problem about sin, the condemnation that comes with it, Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin are death. God has made a provision to you to escape that. How do you do? We just told you. You hear the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. That you need to believe that. You need to believe in what you just heard. Because it, not because I said it, but because it came from the book of God. Jesus said himself in John 8:24, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sin. But is faith enough? Many of the religious world believe that faith is enough. They'll quote you John 3:16 as if that's the only scripture in the Bible about salvation. But it is not the only one. We looked at many today. We looked at 30 different scriptures that had to do with salvation. Besides, and you know what? We never mentioned John 3:16, did we? Because we don't believe it, we believe every word of it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How is faith demonstrated? It is demonstrated by repentance. A change of heart that results in a change of conduct. At the time of ignorance, God once went there, but he commanded all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17, verse 30. And then like the eunuch did in Acts chapter 8, when he was asked, here's water, what does hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if you believe it, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then what the eunuch submitted to is what you and I must submit to. And that's baptism. The washing away of filth of the flesh? No. Some kind of water salvation? No. Some kind of mystical power in the water? No. We baptize in water for the same reason we believe, for the same reason we repent, and for the same reason we confess, because God has commanded us to do so. And when you do that, you know what God will do? He'll do what he said he would do. You know in Romans 6 that we read? What happens when you rise out of the water? You rise to walk in newness of life. Something's changed. Is it because of the water that your life's changed? Your life's changed because of the blood. The blood has now remitted your sin. It has given you forgiveness. It has given you redemption. And now you stand sanctified, justified, cleansed, set apart, acquitted by obedience of the gospel. That's God's plan. That's the way that it is in Scripture. You have the opportunity to reject it or receive it. If you're here and you are a Christian and you've not lived your life according to His will, God still loves you. He still cares about you. And the same blood that was shed on Calvary, you have access to by your repentance and your confession of that sin and by your repenting of it and turning away from it, that God will be faithful. He will forgive. In 1 John 1, verse 9, we have these faithful words. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Jesus' plan works. It just means whether or not you believe it or not. If we can help you by salvation this morning through the blood of Christ, we stand willing and able to help you, and the only thing that hinders you is your decision. What will it be? As together we stand and sing.